hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away.
'Cause when we see you.
'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Father, praise the
Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King.
From their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored,
and the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
Praise forever to the King.
Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you imperfect, broken, seeking but not knowing, seeing but not understanding, Lord God. We come to you. We place our hearts on the altar, Lord God. We place our minds on the altar. We place our souls on the altar, Lord God, for you. Though we might not understand the depths of your love, we might not understand the hope that you've given us, we might not understand the faith that you've instilled in our hearts, Lord God, we still come to you. Imperfect, broken, and suffering, Lord God. But we lift up all these things to you, God, because we know that if you send your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord God, that our sufferings pale in comparison to the great sacrifice that you've given. And it's out of this hope that we still will keep going on, Lord God. We thank you so much for everything you've given us, the Holy Spirit, the community, Father, the circumstance, everything that you've placed in our lives so that we may become closer to you, God, because you love us. Above all things, Lord God, you love us, and that you are love, and that you give love, and that you want us to love, because, Father, the world will know that we are yours by how we love one another. God, we thank you so much for this community. We thank you so much for the support that you've allowed us to live in, Lord God. And we just want to give back a small token of what we have, Lord God, back to you. Because, Father, we believe in the hope that you've given us that your Son is the only way that the world can be saved, Lord God. And we thank you for this. So, Father, take our offerings, see our hearts, know that we love you, Lord God. And we thank you so much for this community. In Jesus' name I pray, thanks to you.
humbly.
Let me pray into the hope of Christmas. I want to first read to you 1 Timothy 1:16. Now here's a saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. Pray with me. Jesus, God, you give hope. This is the whole point of today's Advent, of Christmas, that you bring hope that drives us to live. It's more than just, yay, Christmas presents. That does not give us the same hope that you died for me, the worst of sinners. And I have hope the world will change. My world will change. And I can follow you differently every day. So we pray, Lord, as we learn about hope and discuss what that really means, that we'd be able to pray that you would change us from the inside. We'd become more like you. And we'd be able to bring your kingdom onto the earth as it is in heaven. I want you to join me to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You can be seated. Two quick announcements. At 1:15 today, after the Cantonese service, will be a semi-annual business meeting. We get to elect our elders for the upcoming year, 2020. So please join us for that. And there's other business that's going to go on. More importantly, or awesomely, I guess, December 13th is going to be a Christmas party here. We're asking you to buy $10 tickets because there's going to be a big fat dinner and it's going to be spectacular. If you see in your bulletins this lovely colored insert, this is not a ticket. This is not for you to keep. This is an advertisement for you to bring to your friends. So all of us as the English congregation, from teens, my whole youth group, the young adults, everyone else, is going to be invited, and we're going to have a great party here. $10 turkey dinner with all the fixins, the stuffings and dressings, and vegetables that you can eat. And it'll be a great time. So if you were to come out, I believe tickets will be on sale today. I don't know who is selling that. Back in the foyer. So please, come out.
And so right after the service, you can find the ballots. If you're a member, you can vote. So you find your name, you go vote, then you put it in the ballot box, and then you find the person who's selling the tickets and buy your tickets. There you go. All right. This summer, I went to Kingsfold for a prayer retreat, just at the end of August. And they didn't have a lot of room. I only had a small window when I could go. And so they said, well, we don't really have a room for you. It's all booked, unless you want to stay in the treehouse. And I went, okay, sounds interesting. So they have a little, like a little room in the top of a tree at Kingsfold. And so this is like, you know, an hour and a half, like northwest out of town. So anyways, I thought, well, I can sleep in a treehouse. So I brought my sleeping bag and took all my stuff and was staying there in the treehouse. And then I went back to the lodge where they have a very lovely Christian library and was doing a lot of sermon kind of idea prep for the whole year and everything like that. And was staying there quite late. And when it was quite dark already and, you know, it was after 11 o'clock at night. And everybody else was kind of asleep. And I was just going, okay, I'm tired and I'm going to go back to the treehouse. And so I left the lodge. And I remembered that, you know, like the path that had looked really easy to find the treehouse in the daytime was a little less easy at nighttime. In fact, it was almost impossible because there was real dark, there wasn't a moonlit night or anything. And I found myself outside. I thought, man, if I only had my cell phone, but it was back in the treehouse. And if only I had brought my flashlight, it was in the treehouse. And I had to get to the treehouse because that's where I was going to sleep. And I could not get there. You think, how hard could it be, right? Like, no, I'm talking, it was so dark. I couldn't see in front of me. And I started to panic because there's a lot of things to trip over. There's roots. There's trees you could walk into. I honestly could not see my hand in front of my face. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I wandered around for, I don't know how long, 15 minutes, 20, maybe up to half hour. And I'm praying, God, I just need to get to that treehouse. But I could not find it. I honestly could not find it. And then I found a little LED light. Like there was a pathway light. And I thought, okay, it sort of ran out from there. What I did was I picked up that little LED light, which is only like about like 2 watts or something like that. And I'm trying to just make sure I don't run into a tree. And eventually it helped me get back to the ladder that led me up to the treehouse. And, you know, everything was okay. Here's the point. The point is, once I found a little light, I had some hope that I could find the treehouse. Friends, Jesus is the light of the world, and he helps give us hope that we can find our way home to God. Prophecy is a light in Scripture that helps us discover who Jesus is. See, here's the encouraging aspect of biblical prophecy. God knows where the future is headed. He knows hundreds of years in advance. God's prophetic words are true, and they will be fulfilled. And so the first thing I want to say is that prophecy is a light that helps us find Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, people of God were carried along by God's Spirit and prophesied his birth. And one of them is Isaiah. Okay? He lived about 600 years before Jesus was born. And we know this. We have extant copies that are at least a couple hundred years before Jesus was born. And those are copies that were kept. So this is 100% verifiable that these words were said long before Jesus was ever born. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Now, you see, Isaiah 7 is part of Israel's history in 725 BC. Ahaz was king of Judah, and two kings, Rezin and Pekah, banded together to war against Judah. And Ahaz and the whole people of Judah were afraid of this alliance against them. But God wanted to encourage King Ahaz. And so, through Isaiah, God offered a sign to Ahaz. He said, well, pick any sign. It's not going to happen. You don't have to worry. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign from God. I don't want to test God. And it was veiled religiosity, because what Ahaz really wanted to do was make an alliance with Assyria and not trust God. But God gave a sign anyway. A virgin will be with a child. And when Matthew recalls this prophecy at the birth of Jesus, he sees that the virgin birth is a clear fulfillment of a prophecy over 700 years earlier. And this is what we read in Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph and her husband was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet about 700 years earlier. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. It gives us hope to remember that God is faithful. He will fulfill every promise that he's made. Second prophecy that's noted and quoted in the Gospel of Matthew, if you're reading along in the Christmas story, Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels you want to read as you're coming up to Christmas. And Micah 5:2 is quoted, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So the chief priests and the prophets of the law, they knew this prophecy, and it foretold the location of the Messiah's birth, Bethlehem of Judea. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem of Judea. You get extra points, okay. Here's a third prophecy that's quoted in Matthew chapter 1. It's Hosea 1:1. Out of Egypt I called my son. So now this is written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and it originally was about the nation of Israel. Where did God call Egypt, or wait, where did God call Israel out of? Out of the nation. They were slaves in Egypt, and he called them to the promised land, right? And that's what Hosea was talking about. And God promised, this was originally meant for Jewish exiles in Babylon. It was meant to encourage them so they'd have hope. And God promised them they would return to their homeland. But it found another fulfillment in the time of Jesus when Herod ordered the death of all the boys 2 years and younger in Bethlehem and its vicinity. Herod didn't want any competition for his throne. And so he ordered the cruel mass killing of many, many boys. But Matthew takes note of the way in which Scripture was fulfilled surrounding the life of Jesus. And he says, out of Egypt I called my son. You say, well, how could that apply to Jesus? Well, because Jesus had to, the passage we just read, Joseph took his family, they fled because they were afraid of all this killing. They went to Egypt, lived in Egypt for a long time, and then came back to Israel. And see, and then Matthew goes, oh, there's another scripture that's fulfilled a second time. Here's another one. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Okay? And so, there you go. There's the other one when Herod had all those babies killed. He goes, there's another scripture that's fulfilled. Even though it was a terrible way of that it was fulfilled, it's another scripture that was fulfilled. Here's another one, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. It says, when Jesus heard that, this is when Jesus had already grown up, Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. He withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years earlier. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus made a decision of where he would live and minister based on Scripture. He went and lived in Capernaum, which is around the Sea of Galilee, to fulfill Isaiah 9, verse 2. Jesus' life and teaching became a light for people living in darkness. And that is a great purpose of Christmas, to give us light, to help us get back to God. And seeing prophetic words written hundreds of years earlier fulfilled in the life of Jesus, it ought to be a sign. It ought to be a signal. Like one of those flashing lights, you know, that sometimes they have on, you know, like a restaurant or something like that. It's like, come this way. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture, and it ought to encourage us to see that God's in control, and he'll achieve his purposes. And it ought to give us hope that every other scripture about Jesus will also be fulfilled. And sometimes it takes a lot longer than we'd like, but God fulfills his promises. So I want to encourage you an idea. One of the things I love to do in my quiet time is go through the book of Isaiah in December. And the reason is because I see Jesus on every page. You want to see Jesus in the Old Testament? Read it as you're thinking about Christmas and the fulfillment. Okay, so one of the purposes of Christmas is to give us light, to show us Jesus and how he fulfills Scripture. And here's another purpose of Christmas, to let us know that God is with us. As it says in Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God spoke to Joseph in a dream, telling him that Mary's miraculous pregnancy was God's activity for God's purpose. Friends, if you're in a difficult situation today, but you know God's in it, it's a lot easier to handle your problems, isn't it? If you believe that God is going to achieve his purposes through your difficulties, then you have hope to endure it. And God could have chosen thousands of ways to communicate with us. Since he designed us, he knew the best way to communicate with us would be face-to-face. He became one of us. God became a man. He didn't just send an angel. He didn't just send a prophet. He didn't send a text message. He came himself. If you really want people to know how much You love them. You can't send a representative. You've got to say it personally. And that's what God did at Christmas time. But let's be very clear. God doesn't remove all our problems. I'm sure that Mary and Joseph were both embarrassed by her pregnancy before marriage. People would have judged her character. Nobody would have judged Joseph if he'd divorced Mary. But God intervened so a righteous man could do the right thing. And the right thing wasn't to divorce her quietly. The right thing to do was to marry Mary and raise the Son of God. The right thing for Joseph to do was to obey God, even if it didn't make sense to him. Joseph and his family, they packed up, they immigrated to another country because God told him to. And I think God is still looking for Mary's and Joseph's who obey him regardless of the cost. The right thing for you to do is to obey what God tells you to do, even if it doesn't make sense. In Jesus, God came to us. He became fully human to sympathize with our every weakness. He was fully divine so he could forgive our sin and give us heaven's life. And Jesus is coming to earth once more again. And in the meantime, in the in-between time, Jesus continues to be with us through his Holy Spirit, and he wants to have a relationship with you. You don't have to be lonely. You might be alone, you might be single, but you don't have to be lonely because God is with you through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And his promise is that he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with us. And you might have been abandoned in your life by a spouse or your parents or your children or people you thought were friends. Everyone has faced the pain of rejection and probably in some way in their life. You may have experienced the sting of racial prejudice or bigotry or religious intolerance. And if that's true, I'm sorry. But God has not abandoned you. He never will, because the Bible says, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. If you're stressed and you're worried about school or work or finances, remember that God is with you. And give God all your cares and concerns. He cares for you. And he cared enough to enter our world. And he wants to enter your life and be the light that helps you get home to God. And it's a lot easier to endure the struggles if we know that a loving friend is with us. Well, here's another purpose of Christmas: to save us from our sins. Matthew 1:21 says, God spoke to Joseph and said, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. See, Jesus didn't come to save us from our tyrannical rulers and everyday problems. That's what Israel was looking for. They thought the Messiah, okay, finally, we're going to get the Romans off our backs and we're going to be in charge. That's what they were hoping for. But look at what the promise is. He will save his people, not from the Romans, not from the bad people. He will save his people from their sins. Think of the problems that Joseph and Mary had to face. Unwanted pregnancy, public shame, physical difficulties of carrying a baby and giving birth, being forced to flee to another country in the middle of the night to escape a child massacre, emigrating back to Israel when life was more safe, trying to raise a child, all the while knowing that your son's going to die. God didn't release Joseph or Mary from any of those life problems. But God's purpose was firm. He would save his people from their sins. And Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And his name is a promise. It reflects the purpose of Christmas. Why do we need a savior? Because God wants an eternal relationship with us. Heaven is a perfect place, a place of perfection, where there's no sin. And our sin prevents us from entering heaven. If God let imperfect people into his heaven, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. And that means I don't stand a chance. And neither do you. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, I've never met a person that disagreed with that verse, Romans 3:23. I've never met somebody who said, well, I've never sinned. No. That's one area that we all, you know, okay, I agree with that. Like, it's what you do with that's the problem. We all live with a sense of shame and regret because of things that we've thought or said or done, and that's why we need a Savior. And as the Christmas story in Luke 2:11 says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He's Christ the Lord. He's a personal Savior. He came for you. He came to save you from the penalty of death and the power of sin. And one day when Jesus returns again, he'll save you from the very presence of sin. The virgin birth of Jesus shows that the human race couldn't produce its own Redeemer. Our sin and our guilt are so profound that our Savior must come from the outside. And Matthew 1:17 explores the human genesis of Jesus by recounting the human genealogy of Jesus. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 1, you think, what, from a modern perspective, what a terrible start for a book. It's a genealogy, and this guy begat this one, and this one begat this one, and this one. It's like a whole list, and you go, that's an awful start. Ah, but for the Jewish people that Matthew was writing to, this is a fantastic start, because they say, oh, let's see, there's 14 generations from Abraham to David, right? Abraham is the patriarch of faith, and David is this king that was like the best king in Israel's history, and then 14 generations to the exile when everything fell apart, and another 14 generations to Jesus. And you say, do you see 3 times 14? Do you see these numbers? And Jewish people would have been amazed, and we just look at it like, what a boring start to a book. Matthew 1 tells us of the divine genesis and the human genesis of Jesus. Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man, and he's the only one qualified to be a mediator between God and us. And friends, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, he would have sent us an economist, or at least a rich person. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness, and that's why God sent us a Savior. The most precious gift that you can get for Christmas this year is the gift of a clean conscience. You can't buy it for any price. The Bible says all who believe in Jesus will be forgiven of their sins through Jesus' name. God doesn't grade on the curve, but he does provide a way for us to experience forgiveness of sin. You simply have to put your trust in Jesus. You know, one of the things that lifeguards know is that you can't save anybody as long as they're trying to save themselves, because there's a very good chance that they'll take you with them. And once a person who's drowning stops flailing and collapses, a lifeguard just has to put the arm around the shoulder and swim back to shore. Galatians 4:4 says, when the time finally came, God sent his own son. He came as the son of a human mother. Friends, salvation isn't a matter of trying, but trusting. It's not a matter of proving you deserve it. It's accepting by faith, knowing that you don't deserve it. That's called grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you want to get home for Christmas? Then come home to Jesus. You'll remain unfulfilled and homesick until God becomes your dwelling place and you find your home in him, and he finds his home in you. And the good news is that you don't have to find your own way home. Emmanuel has found his way to us. He's ready to come live at your house if you'll invite him in. And there's one more purpose of Christmas. It's to change history. You know, it's amazing to think that the birth of a poor boy in Israel would change the history of the world like it has. God invaded earth. It was the greatest invasion in history, and nothing has been the same since. Every time you write a check or you check a date on a calendar, you're using Jesus Christ as your reference point, because, see, history is divided into B.C. and A.D. It means before Christ and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And even your birthday is dated by Jesus' birthday. And to truly understand the purpose for which Jesus entered the world, we have to look at the end of his life. Because here's the deal. Christmas is just the first chapter. of a much greater story. Luke 24:44, Jesus said to his disciples, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus saw that scripture was about him, and it impacted his identity and his calling, and he knew he had to go to Jerusalem, he had to suffer, and he had to die, and then he'd have to rise again. I want to invite, two of my family to come and to share a reading that will juxtapose two very interesting passages of scripture for you. I think our vocal one is done. We're going to have to use a mic here. You want to come to here? This is a juxtaposition of Christmas scriptures and Easter scriptures.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders.
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows.
And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child.
The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
For unto us a child is born.
But he was pierced for our transgressions.
Unto us a son is given.
He was crushed for our iniquities.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
And by his wounds we are healed.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.
He was crushed, he was pierced,
and he rose again.
Thank you. Yale historian Yaroslav Pelikan wrote, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. And John Ortberg suggests there are at least six surprising ways in which Jesus changed history. He changed the way people think about children. In the ancient world, children were routinely left to die of exposure, particularly if they were the wrong gender. And you ladies can probably guess which was the wrong one. They were often sold into slavery. Jesus loved children, and he said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And from the very beginning, the church has opposed abortion, infanticide, and child slavery, and started orphanages. Education. Love of learning led to monasteries, which became the cradle of academic guilds. Universities such as Cambridge, Oxford, and Harvard all began as Jesus-inspired efforts to love God with all one's mind. And the ancient world, it loved education too, but tended to reserve it for the elite. And the notion that every child bore God's image helped fuel the move for universal literacy. Compassion. Jesus had universal concern for those who suffered that transcended the rules of the ancient world. His compassion for the poor and the sick led to institutions for lepers, the beginning of modern-day hospitals. The world's first voluntary charitable institutions were Christian hospitals. Humility. The ancient world honored many virtues like courage and wisdom, but not humility. Jesus was born in a barn and wrapped in rags. The God of all heaven was crucified on a cross. And Jesus taught through word and example, if you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. Forgiveness. In the ancient world, virtue meant rewarding your friends and punishing your enemies. Conan the barbarian answered the question, what's the best thing in life? He said, to crush your enemies, to see them driven before you, and hear the lamentations of their women. An alternative idea came from Jesus. He said, love your enemies and see them reconciled to you. Humanitarian reform. Jesus had a way of championing the excluded that was often downright irritating to those in power. And his inclusion of women led to community to which women flocked in disproportionate numbers. And slaves, up to a third of ancient populations, might wander into a church fellowship and have a slave owner wash their feet rather than beat them. And one ancient text instructed bishops not to interrupt worship to greet a wealthy attender, but to sit on the floor to welcome the poor. And the Apostle Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ. Friends, the unpredictable influence of an unelected carpenter continues to endure and spread across the world. Everyone knows Jesus in the manger. There's something endearing about the story of Mary and Joseph making the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and then, oh, there's no room in the inn, and we can see the disappointment on Mary's face, and she has to give birth, and even, like, the most hardened heart is touched. Baby Jesus doesn't threaten anybody. No wonder Christmas is so popular, even among those who'd never think of themselves as Christians. Christmas story touches everyone, regardless of creed or religion or moral persuasion. And no one's offended by that Christmas story. But for believers, the meaning of the manger is found only in the suffering of the child who was laid to rest within it. The manger has no particular significance apart from the cross. Jesus was, as one man put it, born crucified. How proper it is that Christmas should follow Advent. For him who looks toward the future, the manger is situated on Golgotha, and the cross has already been raised in Bethlehem. The good news isn't just that Jesus was born in a stable, but that he was born to bear the sins of many, and he died an excruciating death, not because he was guilty of sin, but to save us from the penalty of our sin. And Jesus was laid in a manger, but he was also laid in a tomb outside of Jerusalem, only to rise the third day as proof that his work on earth had been accepted by the Father. So I want to encourage you to enjoy this Christmas season and sing the carols and bless others with gifts and laughter, but don't forget that it's not the manger that saves us. It's not the birth of a baby that reconciled us to God. It's the death of the God-man who came to save his people from their sins. And only this message that offends the world will save the world. You know, there was a, let me just close with this story and then we're going to move to communion. There's a woman that had been diagnosed with a deadly illness. She'd been given 3 months to live and she needed to put her house in order. She contacted the pastor. He came to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. And she told him what she wanted at the service and the scriptures and the outfit and everything. And She wanted to be buried with her favorite Bible, and everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave. And then the woman said something pretty strange to her. He said, "There's one more thing." "What's that?" She said, "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." And he looked at her like, "What?" She said, "Well, in all my years of attending church, there was church socials and potluck dinners, I always remembered that when the main course was over and being cleared away, someone would lean over and say, 'Well, you can keep your fork because there's dessert coming.' And it was my favorite part because I knew there was some wonderful dessert, right? Velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. So I just want people to see there in that casket with the fork in my hand. I want them to wonder, 'What's with the fork?' And then I want you to tell them, 'Pastor, keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" And see, that woman probably knew a lot more about life than most of us know. She had a grasp of heaven and the hope that was hers. So the next time you reach for a fork, let it remind you the best is yet to come. Friends, we're all going to die someday. I mean, I'm not trying to be morbid, but I've never met anyone who's lived more than 120 years, right? It's like we don't need to constantly worry about it, but I mean, all of us are going to die someday. And we're going to spend more of our life on that side of heaven than on this side. You might get 70, 80, 100 years. I don't know what you get out of this life. But only a fool would go through life totally unprepared for something that he knows is inevitable. It doesn't make sense to know that you'll die someday and not be prepared for it. But that's the good news of Christmas. Jesus came to give us eternal life. He is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And nobody gets to have an eternal relationship with God except through Jesus. You won't find the gift of eternal life under the Christmas tree. You can only find it on Calvary's tree, in the man on the cross. Jesus was born to be with you, but he died to rescue you. So I want to encourage you as we come to the communion table today, start at the manger and then go to the cross. I want to invite you, if you're a believer, we're going to play, there's going to be a song, and we're going to play this song, and I want you to go to the table that's closest to you and then come back and we'll all share together. So if you're a believer today, you don't have to be a member of our church. We're just glad that you've come. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, why don't you come celebrate as we conclude our service with communion today? Come to the table.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found like a flood comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love
The body of Jesus that was given for you, do it in remembrance of him. And the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sin, in Jesus' name.